John chapter 8 and verse number 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then say they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then are you disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, that which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not that thou art a Samaritan, and hath a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Now, yesterday at the prayer breakfast, we started speaking about the fact that there is a kind of faith that is not a saving faith, and there is a kind of faith that is a saving faith. And we read quite a bit of Scripture this morning to sort of draw this out so that you could see it. And let's go back now and take a little bit closer look. In verse number 30, the Scripture says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, we read the words. We started in verse number 20, and we have his discourse here in the treasury and the temple. They hear these things. And in verse number 30, we see, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Just to make sure you get the point here, that's who he's discoursing with, right down to when they accuse him of being a Samaritan and having a devil. It's the very ones that the Scripture said believed on him. Well, it doesn't sound like they believe, does it? How do you know if you have faith?
Because you'll do what Jesus said.
Okay. That's true. You notice I repeated that, if you continue in my word. So faith has to be what in order for it to be saving faith? Has to be tested. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, there's this one thing that I don't want you to do. And all I'm asking you here is to believe me on this. Well, that's faith. If Adam believed God, then that was faith. Well, that faith had to be tested, didn't it? And it was tested. What happened? It was found not to be true faith. Was Abraham's faith tested? Isaac's? Jacob's? Paul's? Yours? Of course. Faith, in order for it to be faith, has to be tested, and if it's true faith, it will always stand the test. Well, here we find faith, and by the way, that word believed in verse number 31 is a derivative of the Greek word pistis, which is translated faith. So we really are talking about faith here. But we're going to find out that there's several different kinds of faith. And what this is not saving faith. Let's go back to John chapter 2 just for a moment and look at a little scene that takes place back there, which is connected with this very matter that we're looking at this morning. John chapter 2. And verse number 23. John chapter 2 and verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Well, here we see some people that believed. They believed because they saw the miracles. And by the way, would it be wrong to believe because they saw the miracles? No, because Jesus enjoined them at one point, well, if you can't believe what I'm saying, believe for the very work's sake. Believe for the miracle's sake. But in any case, believe. Well, here we have some people that saw the miracles, and the Scripture says in verse number 23 that they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Well, what does this mean, believed in his name? Yeah, the Messiah, at least. The Jews had a pretty hazy idea of exactly who the Messiah was supposed to be. Well, Jesus clears all that up. And if you look carefully at the Old Testament, then you realize that they could have known it, but they didn't. If you look at Melchizedek, for example, which is a pre-incarnate view of the Lord Jesus, well, there you have it right there. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Nonetheless, the scripture says here that they saw the works that he did and they believed, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. The translators added men here, and that's one possible interpretation of the verse. What do you think that means? Yeah, but in this particular context.
I think it meant he knew the hearts of all.
Yeah.
Of course. He knew their hearts. Do you suppose he knew that this is just a passing fancy? They saw the miracles and, oh, wow, let's go for this. Look what this person can do. This is miraculous. He must be the Son of God. It was just a passing impression, wasn't it? It didn't stand the test of time, did it? Because it's going to be tested. Let's turn back to chapter 1 and verse number 12. Chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's look at this in light of the subject matter for the morning. Let's compare that to what was going on in John chapter 2 that we just read, and also in John chapter 8, because they believed also. As many as received him. In chapter 2, we see they believed on his name. Do you think that they received him by faith? Because the very word is used. The question comes up then, well, what sort of faith is it? We'll get to the Greek grammar in just a moment in John chapter 8. But what sort of faith did they have in chapter 2 as opposed to what we see in chapter 1 and verse number 12? Let's read it again. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Excuse me. Pardon?
I think it's
Satan's faith here. Mm-hmm. Sure. Do you think that faith could be an artificial construct where somebody sees something and intellectually believes that it's true, but their heart ain't going along with it? It's possible. As a matter of fact, that's precisely what's going on here. They receive a fleeting impression. They believe what they see at the time, but it doesn't stand the test. Immediately, they're offended. Some little thing comes up and they fall by the wayside. They turn away because true faith is always going to be tested. What about false faith? That's always tested too, isn't it? And it's shown to be what it really is. Do you think that's a blessing? It is, because how else would we know if we had saving faith? It turns out to be a good thing. If you were one of these Pharisees, it wouldn't be a very good thing. But yes. So what's the difference then? In verse number 12, we see as many as received him. To them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's a whole lot in here if you stop and think about it.
Just the term receive.
Okay.
It's different than the word believe.
But it doesn't it have to come by faith?
Yes.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 8, they're actually hearing the word of God. And in John chapter 2, they were hearing the word of God. And the scripture says that they believed, but as soon as their faith was tested, immediately they were offended.
You know, if you go with the it being a gift. Somebody puts a gift in front of you, you'll believe that it's a gift, and you believe that it's for you, but you didn't take it. And so you didn't put that action there.
You've drawn a nice analogy, but it's backward. Reverse what you said, and then you'll see what's in verse number 12 and 13. Actually, what you're talking about, and by the way, that's valid in the case of true faith, but we're looking at this false faith here that did not lead to salvation.
Well, in John 8,
they took the gift too.
In John 8, since they believed, it didn't say that they took it. That's
well,
right. This word is received is different than believe. Believe is a head knowledge. Receive is a heart knowledge.
Okay, that's a construct you can make, but it misses the point.
I mean, I understand as you keep reading, you find out that that faith is true in this situation versus what's going on in John 8.
What does the scripture say concerning saving faith and where it comes from?
Well, it comes from God Almighty.
Yeah, I believe that's right here in verse number 12. But as many as received or believed him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Does that imply that if he doesn't give you the power to become the son of God, you can't become the son of God?
That's correct. That's the Holy Spirit.
Of course. I think we learned that in Romans 6, 7, and 8, didn't we? Absolutely. And then we looked at verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Do you think that man can have a sort of faith that isn't saving faith? Of course, that's exactly what's going on in John chapter 2 and John chapter 8. They actually really did believe. That's not in question. But they didn't get it from God himself. They drummed it up themselves. It's false. Does that make sense?
That's the definition of religion.
Yes.
Man making his way to God.
Or moral people.
Mm-hmm.
They're secular, but they're very moral.
Yes.
You know right from wrong.
Yeah, we talked about that yesterday at the prayer breakfast, didn't we? With some of these false claims that are made by churchianity. Like, well, all you have to do is just call upon the name of Jesus. All you have to do is just ask Jesus to come into your heart. All you have to do is just proclaim that Jesus is Lord. What did we say was wrong with those things? It's in verse number 13 here. That's why we're here.
I don't think it's doesn't take care of the flesh and nature of the sin.
Well, it sidesteps the whole sin issue, doesn't it? Let's go back to John chapter 8. What causes, or what's the test here, that these Jews that say they believed on him, and the scripture indicates they truly did intellectually believe on him, but it wasn't a saving faith because it's tested. What's the test? Okay.
They would not trust their self-righteousness.
Okay, let's look at verse 34. Yes, that's true. But what's the actual test here that shows that they did not continue in his word? Pardon? Loudly, please. Keep me focused here.
They're talking like they're already okay, like they've already achieved salvation, and that Jesus is just another teacher and telling them,
yeah,
already free. Abraham's our father. We're not born of sexual immorality like you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they did say that, but what caused them to go back to not believing? It's in verse 34. This is the issue right here. Jesus puts his finger right on the owie, and immediately they fail. Ah, he brought up the sin issue, didn't he? It's always the sin issue. It has been since the Garden of Eden. Why did Adam and Eve run and hide under the trees of the garden? Well, they had guilt because they had committed sin. They didn't want to see God. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. It's the same thing here. The principle is just the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. So what's wrong with just saying, Lordship salvation is great. All you have to do to become a Christian is just make Jesus your Lord.
You have to know that you're a sinner, why you're accepting Christ, because what he did for you, if you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, then you're not going to be saved. If you don't acknowledge that you're a sinner, then what he did for you doesn't have...
That's exactly it. Do you think that... Let's just take Lordship salvation again, just because I picked one. There's a whole plethora of this stuff out there. But I just picked one that probably all of you have heard of. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. That's the basis of my salvation. I believe that. As soon as you hear somebody say that as an ambassador, what's the first thing you should do?
How do you act?
I don't think I'd go there. You could, but that isn't where Jesus went. Well, I guess in a way he did. What did Jesus do here? He's testing their faith, isn't he? And it's always the sin issue. Well, if somebody says, well, I'm a Christian because I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Now, you're his representative. You're his spokesperson.
There are people that say, I've been a Christian all my life. Really?
Yes. They might say that and might really believe that they are. I have no doubt that most of the tares sitting in the pews actually are under the impression that they're Christians. But what happens when that faith is tested? Shouldn't you do the exact same thing as an ambassador of the Lord? And say, well, yeah, you made Jesus the Lord of your life, but didn't he die on the cross to forgive you of your sins? You are a sinner, aren't you? The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, doesn't it? You're going to get one of two reactions. What are they? Yes, I am a sinner. I never understood that before, but now you've made it clear. making Jesus the Lord of my life is being born of the flesh, born of my own will, isn't it? Huh. See how he tested this?
Why do we need Romans 5:8? Why do we talk 6:26? The Romans road is pretty thorough.
Well, yes, it is. It is, but there's a whole lot more to it than that, isn't there? Yeah. Okay. So Jesus immediately puts his finger on what's wrong here. Now, did they continue in his word? Because he said in verse number 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What's the word indeed mean there? Yes, you're true disciples. Well, as soon as he brings up the sin issue here, that's where they jump off this merry-go-round. Now, I said we'd take a quick look at some grammar here, so let's do that. In verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, pistuo, in this case it's a derivative of pistis, and it's in the aorist tense. The verb tense is aorist. Now, there's not an exact way to translate the aorist tense into English, and so it's usually just done as a past tense, which it's done here, believed, past tense. There's an inceptive aorist, which means that some action began at a certain place and then continues on ad infinitum. And there's a punctiliar aorist, which means that something is true at some particular point in time in action. Does that make sense? And then there's a cumulative, too, and we don't need to go into all the ins and outs here. But the thing of it is here that if you look at this, you can see that at this point, so far as they are concerned, they believe him. Does that make sense? This is their action. They've committed an action. They believed on him. It's not a saving faith because it's not going to pass the test. But if you were to stop this discourse right there and say, are you sure you believe on him? Oh, yeah, we're absolutely sure. We've heard about all the miracles that he has done, and these words that he's just spoken in the treasury, those ring true to us, and we do believe it. Let's see what happens as soon as it's tested. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, these are religious people. They think they have a corner on the truth. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?
Whoa.
Yeah, I know. I know.
How many times have they been in bondage in this particular time? They're under the rule of the Romans and they can't do anything?
But doesn't the scripture say if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, who the God of this world has blinded their eyes? And Jesus is saying the same thing. Why can't you understand me? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you're not of God. And my words have no place in you. Does that say that they believed in verse number 31 was saving faith? No, he's telling them the faith that you have is not saving faith. It's a passing fancy. It's an impression, all right, but it's not saving faith. And while we're at it, let's bring up the charismatic business. What's the idea if you were to ask a charismatic in his actions, his speaking in tongues and healings and all that sort of thing?
He's putting his trust in that rather than
Sure, he's putting his trust in that, but he also is using that as a sales pitch to draw other people in. If you come and believe like we believe, then you'll be able to do these miracles as well. Do you think that that's trying to induce people to take a passing fancy because they see somebody that they think is speaking in tongues? Isn't. It's glossolalia. It's gibberish. But if they thought that, do you suppose they'd receive a strong impression that God must be in this place? This is a miracle. I believe because of that. Is that saving faith? What's going to happen as soon as that's tested, when some feckless beast like me would stand up in the pulpit and preach the gospel to them? How do you suppose that's going to go over? How do you suppose it's going to go over if somebody like me went and preached at the First United Methodist downtown and gave them a good stem-winding gospel message? I'm sure the offering would be monumental. What happened? They've been tested. Their faith has been tested and shown to be what it really is. And I'm sure there'd be some people down at First United Methodist that would say, "Amen, preach it, brother. We've always believed that." But most of the rest of them would say, "Who invited this bum in here? What's he trying to do? Create trouble in here? Trying to gin up a church split? We got to get rid of this guy." That's the exact same thing that's happening here, isn't it? Only it's Judaism, not denominational churchianity. It's the same thing. See how nothing ever changes? So Jesus puts his finger on the owie. Verse 34. "We were never in bondage to any man." Now, a mere human being would have said, "Come with me, fellas. Let's go and peek out the door. See back there at Gabbatha, right next door to the temple? That place where I'm going to appear before Pilate? That place right there? Whose guidons are those planted out there in the street?" Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He's not going to waste his time on something that isn't the point. He's going to get directly to the point. And the point is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 34. "Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever.'" What did they say in verse 33? "We're of the house of Abraham." No, you're not. Abraham did what? And God counted it to him for righteousness?
Believe.
He believed. Don't you suppose they fancy that they believe like Abraham did? There's no deception so deep as self-deception.
Egypt. Babylon. Medo-Persia. Assyrians.
Hey. Go and gather me, a native speaker of every known language in the world, and bring them into a charismatic church and let them start their babbling, and then take a little survey. So what'd he say? We don't have a clue. This is apparently that unknown tongue.
You got Billy Joe Bob in the back doing the interpreting. He said that he puts more money in the
place. Yeah. I know, we're making light of this, But, you know, the same thing could be debunked the same way today, couldn't it? Of course it could. Okay. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. What's he saying to them?
Why did you pick Abraham rather than Moses this time?
Well, because he was the first Hebrew, I suppose. They revered Abraham and Moses, too. Jesus could have dealt with it if they'd have brought up Moses, too, couldn't he? They didn't. Yes, that's true.
Well, the bondage part wouldn't have been so vocal.
Let's look at a couple more scriptures before we get off this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This is really important for you to know if you're going to be witnessing to people and just in casual conversation with people that say that they're Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's said four times in the scriptures. One of them is right here. Martin Luther's rallying cry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Believe to the saving of the soul. Well, believe here is faith. But it's a faith that leads to the saving of the soul. So the question is, where did they get that faith? Now you can Roman road it all you like.
Where is that, Mary?
Pardon?
Hebrews 10:38.
Yeah, Hebrews 10:38.
They got it from the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saving faith, but an intellectual assent, that kind of faith, an intellectual belief, that kind of faith, that's not saving faith. And as soon as it's tested, what happens to the non-saving faith? Well, verse 38 says here, the just shall live by faith. Well, obviously that's saving faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Well, what would cause someone to draw back? The faith is tested. It's tested and it doesn't stand the test. And then Paul is encouraging, because you've got to remember that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul to encourage the Hebrews to continue in Jesus' word. That's what this is all about. And so in verse number 39, he says, but we're not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's pretty good indicator of what the false faith gets you, isn't it? But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's an entirely different thing, isn't it? And it has to do with where it came from. That's the point I was trying to make back in John chapter 2. Where did the faith come from? If it doesn't come from God, then it doesn't result in the new birth. Does that make sense? But if it's a passing fancy, somebody gets all excited about something that they see, they might even listen to an eloquent speaker. They might be all hit over the head. Wow, this guy, he knows all the truth, so I'm just going to believe Jesus just like he says. Only he forgot to tell them what to believe about Jesus. What did Jesus do that you ought to believe? How can you believe in his name without knowing what his name is? And by the way, what is his name?
Savior.
His name is Savior. And Christ, the Anointed One. Anointed to do what? To die on the cross. To purchase our pardon, to forgive us of our sins, if we'll just admit that we have some. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Why am I spending a lot of time on this point? It's absolutely critical. You're supposed to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody tells you, well, of course I'm a Christian. I made Jesus my Lord. Are you going to let that stand? Would you be willing to walk past your neighbor's house and see that it's on fire, but you're kind of, you know, too busy going about your routine to go and ring the doorbell? Hey, neighbor, your house is on fire. You might want to get out of there. Same thing, isn't it? Pretty much. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good works of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That doesn't sound good. Remember, there's a word at the top of the page. What is it? Hebrews. And what's Paul trying to do in Hebrews? To encourage the Jews to put their faith and trust in their Messiah, in their Christ? Well, what's he saying here in verse number 4? For it is impossible to those that were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. We'll stop here at the comma. What's he reminding them of? He's writing to the Jews. Were the Jews once enlightened? Of course! Did they taste of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost? Who was in the tabernacle? Who was in the temple? Verse number 5, and have tasted the good word of God. To what people did God entrust his scriptures? Verse number 6, if they shall fall away. Fall away from what? Their heavenly calling? The Holy Ghost? The Word of God? All of which speaks of what? What? Or more accurately, who is the subject of this whole book? Yeah, from cover to cover. What's he saying here? Well, you guys had a grand religion. You had it all. It was right there in front of your face. And now you're going to turn away from it? When you do, you can't come back, you know. He's speaking of a nation here. But do you suppose this could be true of people too? Churches? It surely could. Time's up for this morning. Let's pray.